We're going to have two fairly short readings from the Gospels. The first reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Just reading from verse 38 of chapter 12 through to verse 2 of chapter 13. And then we're going to have a reading from John's Gospel, chapter 12, and from verse 1 to verse 8. There are two readings, and the first from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 38. Just reading through to verse 2 of chapter 13. And then from John's Gospel, chapter 12 and the first 8 verses. Shall we hear God's word together? And he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Then, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Let me turn to John's Gospel and chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verses 1 just through to verse 8. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Amen. And we do thank God for both those readings from his own precious word. I wonder if you turn back to the Gospels, and initially to Mark's Gospel, the closing verses here of chapter 12, particularly verses 41 to 44. These verses, these closing verses of chapter 12 and chapter 13 that follows, really form a stark contrast. We had a contrast this morning in Isaiah, and there's a great contrast also between these two chapters. The end of chapter 12 here speaks of a poor widow woman and this tiny donation she gives to the temple treasury. Just two mites, two tiny coins, just a fraction of a penny. Whereas chapter 13 that follows, we didn't read the whole chapter, but if you were to read the whole chapter, you would see it speaks of momentous events. Prophecies of the temple being destroyed. It speaks of the signs that will accompany the end times, the end of all things. There could hardly be a greater contrast. But the contrast brings before us something more of the glory of our God, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder of the God of Scripture. What a tremendous and glorious God Christians serve. God who sees the widow's mite. He sees that evidence of true faith in her sacrificial giving. He sees it and he knows it. Yet at the same time, he is the one who rules over all, who is absolutely sovereign. God who is ordering all the events of history so that they will lead up ultimately to the return of his Son in glory. That's the God who we serve. It's a God that Mark here in his gospel would have us look at tonight. This great and glorious God who upholds all things by the word of his power. The Lord of the universe, the sovereign Lord, yet God who in Christ may be known. Not some distant, unknowable figure, but known as a personal Lord and Saviour. God who's revealed himself to us in his Son. God who counts the very hairs of our head. I tell you, there's no other God like this. This is the one true and the living God. So let's come to look at these verses and the events that unfold here to see what we may learn. It's remarkable, isn't it, how much importance the Lord Jesus Christ places on the act of this poor widow woman. It was coming up to the time of the Passover feast. Pilgrims would have started arriving already for this feast, all over the land, all over the region. It's estimated by some that the normal population of Jerusalem at that time would have been somewhere in the region of 50,000. But at the time of the feast, it would have increased to around 200,000. And among this vast throng of people gathered in Jerusalem was this poor widow woman, one of many. And she cast these two tiny coins into the treasury, into the temple treasury. Well, it's hardly a significant event, is it? You or I wouldn't have even noticed it. What of it, we'd have said. What of it? But to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was seen to be something of great importance. Indeed, of such importance that he calls his disciples to him, you notice, verse 43. So he called his disciples to him, we read. He gathers his disciples around him so that he might point this matter out to them. And what he has to say is full of significance. And we know that is so because Jesus prefaces his remarks with that solemn declaration. Assuredly, he says. Assuredly. I solemnly declare to you, be under no doubts whatsoever about what I'm going to say. This is the truth, Jesus is saying. What he says is this. This poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Now, before we come to look more closely at these words of Jesus, let me set before you the scene that was before Jesus and his disciples when he said these words. We read at verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Jesus was sat in the court of women, the women's court of the temple. Now it was called the court of women, not because it was exclusive to women. Men also used the women's court, but because it was the furthest that women were allowed to go into the temple precincts. And on the wall of the court of women were these 13 brass chests or receptacles shaped rather like trumpets. And they were placed there for the purpose of receiving the offerings of the worshippers as they went into the temple. Money was put in. And of course, there were no checkbooks in those days, no credit cards, no electronic transactions such as we have today. People placed their money into these receptacles. Now, these 13 receptacles were marked with different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And those different letters indicated the purpose the money cast into them was to be used for, whether it was for temple tribute or for sacrifices or incense or wood for the burnt offerings and so forth. And it was a popular pastime among people to sit opposite these trumpet-shaped chests and while away the time and watch the worshippers come and go, passing the time of day perhaps with a friend or neighbour. And because these trumpet-shaped chests were made of brass, it was probably also of interest for those who sat watch this to guess how much money the worshipper had put in. A dull clanging sound meant it was a sizable offering, whereas a thin tinkling sound meant it was just a small amount. And it's possible also that some of the more wealthier worshippers cast money not into just one of the receptacles, but perhaps into two or three, or even into them all. And I've little doubt that if they were Pharisees, they would have done so with a bit of a flourish, making sure that people could see what devoted worshippers they were. They love to be seen of men, remember, Jesus tells us. Well, presently, as Jesus is watching all of this, along comes this poor widow woman. And clearly, she has no great sums to put into the treasury. Just two mites, we're told, verse 42. The actual coin was a lepta. L-E-P-T-A. It's just a tiny, thin copper coin. I used to have a copy of this coin. And it is tiny. And not surprisingly, I've lost it. So I can't show you one this evening. Mark tells us two of these coins made of quadrants. And two quadrants in turn made a sorius. And an assessor was worth 1/16 of a denarii, which was the average pay for one day's labour for a working man. So the value, therefore, of these lepta, these tiny coins, was tiny. In fact, it was minuscule. Now, for those of us who are getting on and have grey hair, and perhaps even might be pensioners, I can tell you this, it was worth much more than our old farthing. Much less, I should say, than our old farthing. And as she cast these two tiny coins into one of these chests, the hollow tinkling sound as they descended proclaimed to everyone how much, or rather how little, she had put in. It was a mere pittance. It was a trivial amount. Now, I don't know, but I wonder if other people in the vicinity would have turned their gaze away from her, you know, not wanting to embarrass this poor widow woman by drawing attention to her pathetic offering. Poor woman, is that the most she can give to the work of the temple, to the work of God? But the Lord Jesus commends her. And in fact, as we've seen, he calls his disciples over to tell them all about it. And he says to them, she has given far more than all the others, he says. More than everyone else. No. Why? I'm sure that's what the disciples thought. How can this be? It's because God looks at what we are and not what we have. And the Lord Jesus saw, because he sees the hearts of men and women, he saw her motive. He saw the intent of this widow's heart. And he saw that it was right before God. And he says at verses 43 and 44, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Why was that? Well, he tells us. For they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, she put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. God's accountancy is not like ours. God does not look at the amount of our giving as the measure of our liberality. We think that is the measure so often, don't we? We may even, in our minds, sort of pat ourselves on the back and say, I've given so much to the Lord's work. You know, I tithe my income. What a good person I am. I'm doing quite well. But God looks on the proportion which the gifts bear to our capital assets. Or putting it more simply, putting it another way, he looks at the degree of self-denial which our giving entails. But even more starkly, how much we feel the pinch. The degree of sacrifice in our giving, that is, that's what made this poor woman's giving so commendable in the sight of Christ. She could presumably quite reasonably have held back one or two of these tiny coins, this little lepta. And God would not have condemned her for so doing. But she gave both. And Jesus says, her whole livelihood. That was all that she had. Verse 44. Why would this poor widow woman have done that? Well, she did so surely, believing that God, who the Bible declares is the father of widows, would not fail her, would not see her go destitute. The two tiny coins represented all that she had to live on. But she gave them in faith. She gave freely. She gave cheerfully. And to the Lord Jesus Christ, those two tiny, insignificant copper coins were rather like sparkling diamonds as they descended into the temple treasury. And he praises her lavishly. This poor woman has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. She's given more, not just than one or two or three or even a dozen or 100, but all of them put together in Christ's sight. That's wonderful, isn't it? Why is it wonderful? Well, clearly this poor widow woman wasn't giving as a duty. She wasn't giving like the Pharisees to be seen of other people, to be commended for her giving. She was giving out of love to God. So she gave spontaneously. She gave freely, not counting the cost. She was indeed poor as far as this world's goods were concerned. But one thing I can say is this, she was rich toward God. Let me read you some words from old Bishop Ryle, his comments on this text and his thoughts on the Gospels. This is what he had to say. This is what he said in his day. So we're going back a few years. He said this, among those who give, it may be boldly asserted that the poor generally give far more in proportion to their means than the rich. This is a plain fact that cannot be denied, he says. I believe that's probably still true. And in a way, it's further accentuated by the fact that at least here in the West, most of us, most of the population are relatively rich compared with those who lived in J.C. Ryle's day. And we need to be clear about all of this. God doesn't need our money. He requires no benefactors to help him establish his kingdom. He owns the entire universe. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He can employ everything in it for his own holy purposes. He owns everything. But of course, that means he owns our wealth too, as his people. He's able to give it and withdraw it. What we are as believers, we're simply stewards of that which God has entrusted us with. And anything that we give for him or to him, he has first given us. God's work does not depend on our giving. And yet, from our perspective, God is pleased to test the reality of our faith by allowing us to give to his work. And I do believe he watches our giving as Christ watched the giving of this widow woman long ago. And he knows the spirit in which we give. He knows the sacrifice that is involved in our giving. And one day, along with everything else, we will give an account for these things before him. There'll be no secret bank accounts on that day. All things are going to be revealed. And brothers and sisters, it will be a sad day for us if on that day it will be found that in reality we've been richer towards self than we have been toward God. God is no man's debtor. No believer has ever been ruined by giving liberally to God's work. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And we need to guard in our Christian lives. We need to guard against anything approaching stinginess when it comes to the Lord's work. We're to be laying up treasure in heaven. We should say with the hymn writer, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Someone once said to me, I've never yet met a godly man or woman who has not been liberal in their giving. And it was an older man who'd been around for some time as a pastor and a minister, and it was a wise observation. We need to see things as God sees them. All these crowds gathered at Jerusalem for the Passover, who did they look up to? They looked up to the scribes and the Pharisees with their great learning and their religious acts and their long prayers and their fasting, and no doubt, as I intimated earlier, their ostentatious giving. But God in heaven was looking on their hearts. And he looked on this poor widow woman, giving all that she had, trusting in God. And he lavishes praise on this one. This one who the other worshippers at the Passover wouldn't have even noticed. Just leads me to say, things aren't always as they seem. But it's possible that you're listening to this evening, and perhaps you're saying to yourself, well, this is all very well, but it sounds like folly to me. This is madness. What a waste to give like this. This poor widow woman, she should have hung on to what she had. She should have used it to take care of her immediate needs. Many people think like that. But people who think like that are telling me that they don't know God. They're telling me they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never experienced God's grace and mercy and love. They don't see the value. They don't see the worth of Jesus Christ. They don't know that he is God's Son. They don't know that he is the Savior. Indeed, in the heart of every unbeliever, there is that spirit of Judas. That's why I read that passage from John's Gospel, chapter 12, earlier. You might like to turn there for a moment, back to John chapter 12, and see what happened there. You know the story well, how in the little home of Martha and Mary at Bethany, Mary, just like this poor widow woman, did something wonderful. It was different, but it was also wonderful. And at John 12, verse 3, we see what it was that she did. We're told, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. It was marvelous. The house was filled with the fragrance, the aroma of this precious ointment, this precious oil, this beautiful, costly oil. It filled the whole house. But as we read, Judas was there. Judas Iscariot, And the beauty and the wonder of Mary's act of devotion was totally lost on him. Listen to what he said, verse 5. He said this: "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And in those words, you see the heart of Judas Iscariot revealed. He thought this act of devotion, he thought this was a total waste. He cannot comprehend, he cannot understand Mary's sacrificial devotion. What madness, he thinks to himself. And he can't keep his thoughts to himself, and he blurts out there what was in his heart. "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" That was what was in his heart. And it's possible that the substance of his thoughts, what some of you also think about sacrificial service to God, this is madness. All this talk of giving sacrificially to God, to Christian work, to serving Christ, this is taking things too far. Occasional gift, well, that's one thing. A bit of religion, giving occasionally to salve one's conscience, that's one thing. That's fine. Do that if you want. But giving of your best to God, giving, as it were, your all to God, that's fanaticism. That's madness. I'd never do that. Well, that's the spirit of Judas Iscariot. And tragically, some who profess to be Christians seem to still have too much of that spirit. Why did Judas speak as he did? Well, it's because he loved money. We're told in the passage why he was the treasurer. He used to steal from the bag. The love of money still ruled his heart. It had never been broken. In other words, sin still reigned in his heart. Not Christ, not God. And that is why he simply cannot enter into what was happening there in that little home at Bethany. "Why did Mary have to do this?" he said to himself. "What a waste." But Mary could have answered his question if he'd asked her. "Why have you poured this precious ointment that you've laid up over Jesus, Mary? Why have you washed his feet with your hair? Why give of your best to him?" What would Mary have said? Wouldn't she have said this? And every true believer can say this: "Who else can you love? Who else is there in this world who is worthy, who merits such sacrifice and adoration and devotion but Christ?" Look back at chapter 12 and verse 2 here. Look at who sat at the table with them. We read, Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Oh, which Lazarus was this? It was Mary's brother. Verse 1, Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he, that is Jesus, had raised from the dead. Dear friends, just think of that for a moment. Her brother had been dead. In fact, we know from the gospel record there that he'd been lying in the grave for 4 days. And think of the sorrow, the heartache, the pain, the anguish in Mary and Martha's heart as well. But something wonderful had happened, something miraculous. Jesus had arrived. Jesus, who said this, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he'd entered that little village of Bethany, and he come into that scene of grief and sorrow where there would have been weeping and wailing. He prayed to his Father, and the glory of God had been revealed as he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And we read, "He who had died came out." Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now, it was this Lazarus who sat at the table with Martha and Mary. And here's Judas asking, "Why this waste of precious ointment?" Do you see it? You may be saying in your heart this evening, "Why should I give my heart to God? Why should I live for God? Why should I give my time and my talents and my substance to Jesus Christ?" You may be saying, "I think Christians are mad." But to those who know God, to those who know Jesus Christ, there's no difficulty at all understanding Mary's act of sacrificial devotion. And there's no difficulty either with the widow woman's sacrificial giving in Mark's gospel. Why is that? Well, Peter tells us in his epistles, "Unto you that believe, he is precious." Jesus Christ is precious. He's the chiefest of 10,000 to our souls. He's not some appendage to our lives that we tag on. He is our life. He is our life. He is the resurrection and the life. He loved us and he gave himself for us, that we might be forgiven of our sin, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might have eternal life. He shed his own precious blood to save us. He called us to himself. We too have been raised from the dead. He called us out of the grave of sin, from Satan's kingdom, and he's given us his own life. The life of God, eternal life. He says to us, "Because I live, you shall live also." He's adopted us into the royal family of heaven, the kings and priests unto God, sons and daughters of God. And one day in our resurrected bodies, we shall gather round the table of the Lord in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, to be with him, to be with him who loved us and gave himself for us. And dare anyone say, in the light of those things, that devotion to God and devotion to Christ is a waste? Can anyone give too much to the Lord? And I say to you, dear friend in love, if you think it is a waste, if you think it is too much, it is because you do not know Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done for sinners like you. That's why you don't know him. You may know about him, but you don't know him. You don't know his worth. You don't know his infinite value. For if you did, you would see that no sacrifice, whether of our time or our talents or our possessions or laboring in his name, is too much for Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the ultimate sacrifice. He gave him to deliver his people from the yawning gates of hell. And he delivered us from the judgment of God. And those who are Christians, those who have trusted Christ, those who know his grace and mercy in their lives, say with the hymn writer, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And therefore, if we're not giving Christ our all, we're not giving him enough. For he alone is worthy of our total commitment and consecration. If as skeptics tell us, Jesus Christ is an imposter, if he's a liar, if he's not who he claimed to be, then do not serve him. Do not give him anything. Continue to evidence the selfish spirit of Judas. But if he is God's son, if he is God's son who gave his life to redeem sinners, then crown him as the Lord of your life. Crown him as your king. Worship him, serve him, fall before his majesty and his grace and mercy, and say with C.T. Studd, the missionary, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then nothing I can ever do for him will ever be too much. That's it. That's it. It's people of that spirit who are Christ's disciples indeed. And I might add, it's Christians of that order who this world needs to see. Spirit-led, spirit-filled believers who love as they've been loved with the sacrificial love of God in Christ. And it's Christians of that order that God looks upon, as Jesus looked upon this poor widow woman, and whose smile of blessing and benediction is upon them. Coming back to Mark chapter 12, is it not significant that all that Jesus could find to commend in the life of the temple was the wholehearted devotion of this poor and insignificant woman? The temple was impressive, but it had become a den of thieves. A den of thieves rather than a house of prayer. Jesus had to drive out the traders within its precincts. He exposes the hypocrisy of the scribes and the religious leaders in verses 38 to 40 of this chapter. And how his holy soul was grieved at what he saw. The Pharisees were teaching the commandments of men as the commandments of God. But shining forth, you see, in the midst of all this great religious show and tradition and hypocrisy, was the genuine faith of this poor widow woman. God looks on the heart of man. And what he's looking for in your heart and mine is true faith. Consecrated lives, not outward show. Not leaves of mere profession, but spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Repentance and faith. And all the fruit that follow from that. Does he see it in our lives? Does he see it in your heart? True love to Christ. If you're not a Christian, do you see your need of Christ to be your Lord and your Saviour? May we call on him this evening. If we know, if we've been found out, we know in our hearts we're not true believers. We can yet come to him. There's none too young, there's none too old. Why call on him? Well, after what I've said, it's clear, isn't it? Who else? Who else is there to call upon? Who else can you turn to? You're a sinner. Jesus Christ is the Saviour. The only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And what we must do, therefore, is to cast every other hope aside. And believe on him, and trust in him, and cast ourselves upon him. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then take my life. Take my life, as the hymn writer says, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. May the root of the matter truly be in me. Give me a heart like that poor widow woman. Give me a heart like Mary. Who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And knows him. Knows his grace and mercy. And knows him to be your very own Lord. And your very own Saviour. Don't rest in anything less. Religion's not enough. We need Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's our need. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we thank you again this evening for the living word of the living God. We thank you, Lord, that it tries us. We thank you, Lord, it's not like the word of the false prophets who spoke smooth things. You said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's a faithful word. It's a word, Lord, that convicts us of our sin. It's a word that shows us our own emptiness, that we're morally bankrupt, that we've no hope outside of Christ. And we thank you for it. And we do pray, Lord, for your grace and mercy to be shown to us each one, that we might, Lord, turn from our own way. And we might cast ourselves upon Christ for salvation. Oh, Lord, do bless your word this evening, we pray. May it bring us all, Lord, into a closer walk with our God. Closer communion with Christ. To knowing more, Lord, of your presence with us day by day. Lord, do hear us. And for any, Lord, who are unsaved, we pray that you would speak to their hearts. And, oh Lord, draw them to yourself. And grant that they might know that repentance, which is the gift of God, repentance not to be repented of, a mighty work of grace in their hearts, and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.